what do you think of the modern state of Israel? The state claim to the promised land. What do you think? Does the state of Israel now have a claim to the land of Palestine as the promised land? Do you think the land we now call Palestine is divinely given to the state of Israel? And should the Palestinian have a right to live there? This issue is brought up by today's scripture, when God promised to give the land in question to Abraham and his descendants. So we are going to take a look at that. So please turn to the Bible to Genesis 15. It started off with the verse, after what? Well, what it is after is what happened in chapter 14, which we have skipped. In chapter 14, we talk about a war took place between four kings from the east and five kings in the Jordan basin, led by the king of Sodom. The five-king alliance of King Sodom was defeated. And as a result, Abram's nephew, not Lot, remember him, was also kidnapped because he was living in the kingdom of Sodom. Remember, Lot chose to the land to live there because of the green pasture and because it seemingly had a good future when Abraham offered him the choice. Now, Lot is about to lose everything and himself is about to become a slave. When news of Lot's calamity reached his uncle Abram, what should Abram do? The last sermon we said, things we do for our brothers. We learned that Abram exercised generosity. He gave up his right and let his nephew to have the first choice. But that's things we do for our brothers include risking our life to save a foolish brother? Well, apparently Abram did that. And he went with over 300 of his men and somehow overpowered the eastern kings and rescued Lot. I heard that the USA, the Navy SEALs have a motto. It says, leave no man behind. So in other words, they says, whenever they go in the operation, you'll never leave his brother behind in the battlefield. Abraham did not leave his brother, his nephew, behind. And I'm glad that our Lord Jesus did not leave us behind when we commit sin and we did many foolish things. So in chapter 15, come back to this, after this. So it's after Abram completed the rescue of his nephew Lot, the Lord appeared and comforted him. Do not be afraid. You know, Abram just went and did it and rescued his nephew Lot. But how about the repercussion? You know, the result. Maybe the other kings will come back in revenge. But God comforted Abram, and he says, do not be afraid, for For I am your shield and also your very great reward. God promised to protect Abram, and God said, I am your very great reward. Now, Abraham at that time was a very rich man. And apparently, God said, no, I am your great reward. Your reward is not in your lifestyle. Your reward is not how much money you have, silver and gold. Your great reward is in me. I am your great reward. And then Abraham shared with God his heart's deepest desire. He said, Lord, but you did not give me a son. And according to our culture at that time, if a person have no son, usually they would adopt the head slave, the head chief servant, to be their son, so that they have someone to take care of them. And as a reward, this adopted son, the servant, will inherit the master's property. And Abraham said, my head servant is about to inherit everything I have. Then God said, no, you will have a son that is given birth by you. And God gave Abraham an object lesson. Go out in the stars and look at the sky. How many stars can you count? No. Scientists said today, now with we have a lot more background light in the sky, so our naked eyes can see about 2,000 stars on a clear night. But they estimate in Abraham's time, with a lot less background light, a human naked eye probably can see 8,000 stars. So God said, can you count them? Of course you cannot count them. And God said, this is how many of your descendants, your offspring be. In verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God's promise to give him a son, and God declared, justify him as righteous. This verse in Genesis is a very fundamental verse to the doctrine of justification by faith and not by works. Abraham is not a sinner. He is not perfect. But he believes the promise of the birth of an heir from God. And God counts that as equivalent to meeting the moral demands in the laws. Abraham is the model for our faith in Jesus Christ. If you turn to the Bible, to Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. The Apostle Paul explained in verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So you see, Abraham is our model of faith. And these words credited to him, the scripture said, it's not just for him, but also for us. When we believe Jesus died for our sin and come back to life, God also credit us to that faith as righteousness. And after that, in verse 7, God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Here, God reaffirmed his earlier promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. What does it mean to make a person a great nation? First of all, it means that he would have a lot of descendants to be qualified as a great nation. Second, it means he have a land. So this is an extension of what God's promise to Abraham earlier, to give him offsprings and also a promised land. Verse 8, but Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Here Abraham questioned God. But this is not a question of unbelief. Rather, it is a question of reality. Abraham fully understands what it means to possess this land, because this land is presently occupied by a lot of local pagans. The 10 nations that Mrs. Wong have a trouble to pronounce, they are all these people who are still living in the land. So Abraham is asking God, how can I possess this land when there are so many people in there? To assure Abraham, God initiated a covenant-making ritual. What he did later following is a ritual very commonly practiced in that time for people who make a serious, solemn covenant. And the practice is that they will take an animal, cut them in half, and lay them side by side. And the two parties of the covenant would walk through the carcass of the animal while they were reciting a commitment like this. If I break this covenant in the future, may I face the fate like these dead animals. So in other words, this is a ritual who invoked a self-curse on one if they do not abide by this covenant. But notice here, at the darkness of light, only God, who appears as a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, walks through it. So in other words, God commit himself. He says, this is my promise to you that you will possess this land. And also, notice this passage, that God is in control over history of mankind. God revealed that the reason why the locals, the Amorites, lost the land is not because they have to make room for Abraham and his descendants, but the fact that they lose the land is because of their sin, their wickedness. They lose the land as a judgment of their sins. Right now, not right now. Right now, their sin is not full. But in 400 years, their wickedness will be in full swing. And they will lose the land. And also, God is saying that, predicting, prophesying that Abraham's descendants will be enslaved in a foreign country. And at the appointed time of about 400 years later, they will come back. God says this detailed route of the history, showing us that He is in control. Now we come back to our opening question. The promised land. Is the land that God promised to Abraham can the state of Israel claim this land, Canaan? The land of milk and honey, divinely given to the state of Israel today. The Old Testament talk about this land many, many times. The entire Old Testament stories involves about this land. If you recall the progress of the Old Testament, here we see that this is a land promised to Abraham, but then later, Abraham and his descendants left and become slaves in Egypt. And this is followed by Moses. God called Moses to lead his people away from slavery in Egypt back to the promised land. Head towards the promised land. But Moses was not allowed to enter it. In the final chapters of Moses' life, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Moses gives warning to the Israelites. He says, I am giving you a chapter on curse and a chapter of blessing. If you follow, your obedience to the law of our God, then you will receive blessings. You will keep the land. You will stay in the land. But if you disobey God and turn your back towards God and worship idols, worship other God, do not remember the law of God, then you'll be cursed. You'll lose your land. You will lose. So eventually, who led the Israelites into the promised land? It's Bible trivia. It's not Moses. Eventually, it was Joshua. Led the Israelites to possess the promised land. But not completely, because there are still the locals there. Eventually, it was not until King David that the whole land is totally possessed by the Israelites. Yet subsequently, after David, King Solomon, and then the kingdom becomes split into two, the kings, the Israelites, Southern kingdoms, northern kingdoms, variously, they turned their back from God. They practice apostasy, worship idols, and they eventually lost their land, and they become exiles, far away. It was in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah that the Israelites repented, turned back to the Lord, and God led them back, a remnant, back to the promised land. So you see, the entire Old Testament involves about this land that God promised to Abraham. But this land serves as a symbol of security and peace with God. God is using this land. One theologian says, God is using the land as a barometer to show the relations between God and his people. When the people obey God in obedience, God keeps them in the land. And the people turn away from God, they lose the land. So this land is much more than a piece of real estate. Land symbolizes security and Sabbath in the Lord. Now, let us go to the New Testament. What did the New Testament talk about the Promised Land? Think. What does the New Testament talk about the land of Canaan? Well, you can search high and low, but there are very little teachings about the Promised Land in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, when the disciples asked the resurrected Jesus, who is about to ascend to heaven, the disciple asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So the disciples were expecting that, Lord Jesus, now you gain all the authority in heaven and on earth. Would you restore my people, our people, back on this land? What did Jesus say? Jesus did not answer a yes or no to their question. But instead, Jesus redirected their focus into something bigger. Jesus said, but you would expect not the land, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Actually, Jesus is redirecting them. Don't just think about restoring this kingdom. Think about the world. Jesus is talking the world. While the Old Testament used the term land with reference to Canaan, the New Testament has expanded it to encompass the whole earth. For example, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They do not inherit the land of Canaan. They inherit the earth. Neither Jesus Christ nor his disciples ever teach that the dispersed ethnic Israel will again return to Canaan. There's no place in the gospel or in the letters to the churches that teach that the ethnic Jews will again return to Canaan. According to Hebrew 13, Christians are not to look for an earthly territorial city, but look for a heavenly city. So, go back to the question. Does the modern state of Israel has a God-given right to occupy the land of Palestine? I think it has as much rights as the Palestinians who have lived there for thousands of years. This settlement right need to be settled by peaceful political negotiation. Christian Zionism takes the view that the land promised the Old Testament are fulfilled in the modern state of Israel. But they are wrong in not following the biblical theology of land as it moves from Old Testament to New Testament. The New Testament presents the ultimate fulfillment of the Exodus. It's not by leading a specific people to a specific land, but rather the ultimate fulfillment of the Exodus is by rescuing people from the enemy of sin and death and bringing them into an eternal relationship with God. So land of the Palestinians are not what we are looking for. What we are looking for is a heavenly, new heaven and new earth. Let us focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God to be on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. O Sovereign Lord, you are God of history. Heaven and earth are created by you and owned by you. And you have a great plan of salvation for humanity. And we are thankful that we as a church is part of this plan. Help us to obey you and respond to your command of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.